Anybody have one of these when they were a kid? I confiscated this one from my son's room, although I did have one of these when I was a kid. And maybe you're looking at you saying, well, what is this? Well, this is called a magic 8-ball. It's a cool toy. I can ask this thing a question like, magic 8-ball, should I buy that new car that I always wanted? And then I can turn it over and it says, the outlook is not good. Maybe it's not such a cool toy. But you get the point of what this is. This is something that kids like to play with because kids are full of questions. But could you imagine if I'm now an adult and this is how I based my decision making? How crazy would that be? Should I marry? Go for it. Awesome. I'm already married, so I can't do that. And so should I do this kind of thing? Well, you know, the funny thing is I'm not so sure this isn't how we do it. Now, you're probably wondering, what has this got to do with our friend Bill here? Well, the answer is everything. Parting is such sweet sorrow, Bill, but it's your last day with us today. Today, we're going to finish up this series that we're calling Tailor Made, and we're going to head into Easter celebration. And before somebody asks me what happened to the Palm Sunday sermon, it's called snow, all right? So when it snowed and you've already got your sermon schedule laid out and then God throws you some curveballs, you have to start cutting things from the sermon schedule. And so the options were shorten this sermon series or start chewing into the next thing. And we've got Easter as a hard boundary. So there was supposed to be a Palm Sunday sermon here, but that got scrapped. And so we're going to finish this here, but that's okay. Maybe this is exactly where God wants us to be as we head into this particular illustration here. So I've got to let you know something about this sermon, though. I bet I've read at least 60 different articles about the topic we're going to discuss today. I really wanted to make sure I did this particular thing justice, and you're probably thinking, oh my gosh, how long of a sermon is this? I trimmed it. And well, this is before we get started with where we're going, I want to talk about where we've been, because again, this is Bill, and this is his sixth week with us. And I want to talk about exactly where we've been, because this is important. You see, this thing of being a priest, that's what Bill's dressed up to be at this point. He's almost there. It's all about relationship. And much of that relationship is all about this idea of serving. And in his serving relationship, God, he served in a way that related God to mankind and mankind to God. So that was the job responsibility of the priest. And today we know that the high priest, we're not the high priest. If you think you're in charge of this church, you're not. If you think I'm in charge of this church, I'm not. Who's in charge of this church? Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 14, verse 4. But it doesn't mean that I am simply a spectator, because remember, we had the high priest of Israel, and then we had the priesthood of Israel that did the daily serving. And so we, the church, are supposed to be the royal priesthood, the one that is representing God to people, and in a way, people to God. That's what we're supposed to be doing as a church. And well, there were some requirements for this priesthood. We talked about all of these over the past few weeks. In the Old Testament, you had to be a descendant of Aaron. If you were a child of Aaron or a grandchild of Aaron or a great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchild of Aaron, you didn't get to be a priest. You know what? That translates into our modern world also, because guess what? This royal priesthood, it's about relationship, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. So the Old Testament priesthood was made up of the descendants of Aaron. The royal priesthood of the New Testament are those that have been adopted by Jesus because they chose to have a relationship. It's all about the relationship. But in our priestly garments here, it was also about a uniform. Because they didn't just have to be the right descendant, they had to dress the right way. Now, again, I am not proposing a church dress code. Anybody that knows me for a while knows I own two ties. There's a blue one for weddings and a black one for funerals. Okay, that's the only ties I own. You can go check my closet. I'm not making that up. My sons own more ties than I own. Okay, so this is not about how you dress, but we do want to kind of make some observations about our faith when it comes to how we are supposed to dress to represent God to man and man to God. And so if you look at the uniform as Bill is wearing it here, remember, we started out with the everyday outfit. You can't see much of it anymore, but there was a robe, and there was a sash, a belt. I mean, there was a tunic, and there was a sash. And then there was the turban up here that's now been covered up. And then there was the underwear, because God really does care about our underwear. Okay, so we started out with putting on here. And then we added to that this robe, and if you remember, this robe was all about, the top part is all blue, signifying God's law. The bottom part had the bells and the pomegranates, God's testimony. This is God's word, both the in and the out. Then we kind of moved into, we had the headband here that came up here. Remember, holy to the Lord. And we brought this forward into the Holy Spirit. And then last week, we brought in the ephod, this thing that represents God's prayer. And so all of these pieces are here to represent certain things. So each piece specifically designed as, number one, an object lesson for the Jewish people. If the priest didn't put this garment on and he tried to enter into God's presence, we know what happened, right? A funeral was next because he was unacceptable to go in God's presence. This was an object lesson for the Jewish people to let them see there's something between me and you that needs to be taken care of. But it was also a pointer to Jesus, the great high priest. As I did the research on this particular sermon series, I found it so interesting how every single one of these pieces I could tie to Jesus. And it didn't even take any hard work. It was just there. This was a roadmap for who the person of Jesus was. But it's also supposed to be a lesson of how we're supposed to have preparedness as we enter into a service relationship with God. You know, I think a lot of times we come to church half naked. No, not really. No, not physically, but spiritually. Maybe we left our service at home, or maybe we left our God at home, our word at home. We don't let God's word come into our life. Maybe we're not praying like we should. Maybe we've kind of put the Holy Spirit off a little bit because, you know what, we don't want to really listen to you. So we come into God's service and we wonder why it's not working. It's because we came in unprepared. Well, the priest had to get prepared, but even in looking at this outfit now, there's still something missing. There's one more piece that completes the outfit, and it is called the breastplate of decisions, or the hoshen, as it is called in the Jewish text. And so this piece went right here. Bill, last time I'm going to stick you, I promise. It went right here, right over top of this empty spot that we have. And this breastplate has some very specific things that it was supposed to mean. Let's take a look at the numbers. When we talk about this outfit, a lot of times we look at this little small piece, and it's so small. Do you know it's really, really big, though? If you start turning the pages, you'll find out that when it came to the ephod, there were 8 verses that told the Israelites how to build this ephod. Then there were 4 verses to describe how to build the robe. Then there were 2 verses to discuss how to build the headband. Then there were 5 verses that discussed the basic outfit, which was actually 4 different pieces, so not a lot of verses there. But when you get to the breastplate of decisions, there are 15 verses that describe this little bitty square that goes all in the middle. Isn't that crazy? 15 verses. And no, I'm not going to read all 15 of them word for word. You may go and look them up yourself. They're in Exodus chapter 28. And you may read them when you get home. But we're going to kind of take out the parts of the verses that kind of tell us all about this particular breastplate of decision. So in Exodus chapter 28, it starts off this way. Fashion a breastpiece for making decisions, the work of skilled hands. Make it like the ephod of gold and blue and purple and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen. It is to be a square, a span long, and a span wide, and folded double, and then mount the four rows of precious stones on it. So this little piece that goes in the middle, its physical dimension, it's about a span. So if you go back and you do the research, a span is about 18 inches. It says it's a half a span, so it's 9 inches by 9 inches. It's a perfect square. Now, really, they started out making it 18 inches by 18 inches. I'll explain that in just a minute. But when they're all done with the product, it's 9 inches by 9 inches. And it had 12 precious stones that went in three rows of four stones. Okay, that's important. Now, these stones, there are so much out there on these stones and researching. I could preach another whole sermon series on just these stones and all of the symbolism that went with it. We're not doing that today unless you'd like to stay for like 9 o'clock at night. I can go downstairs, get my notes, bring them up here, and we can read through all what these stones meant. But it's a fascinating story what goes with these particular stones, because inscribed on these stones were the 12 nations of Israel. And the first thing I'm hoping you're thinking is, wait a minute, we already had the 12 nations of Israel inscribed up here. Why does he want to re-inscribe them down here? We'll be there in just a minute. God said that the stones are to be a reminder to the priest that he carries the entire nation of Israel into God's presence over his heart. Do you remember? These stones, where were they? They're on his shoulders so that he would feel the weight of their sin. These stones are over his heart to remind him that's what this is all about. We're trying to get down to the heart of the issue, which is kind of what we were talking about at the beginning of the year. We're trying to get to this point where we've made a physical connection with God. Now, why was it 18 inches by 18 inches when it started out, but ended up 9 inches by 9 inches? Because it says it's supposed to be double folded. So that means they made the garment, and then they folded it in half this way, and then they folded it half this way, and then they stitched up one side, and what you ended up with, this was actually a pouch that went right on the front of this particular, of the ephod. It was hooked with two gold, with gold chains and a little blue band, and it would all hook there, and it was a pouch. And, well, I'm curious. What does he need a pouch for? He doesn't have keys to a car, because there's no car. I'm sorry, guys. He doesn't have a cell phone. There's no cell phone. He doesn't get to take anything into the presence of God with him. So why would God specifically tell them, I want you to take the pouch and put it right on the front of this entire outfit? Because in the verses, God said, I got something I want in the pouch. It's called the Urim and the Thummim. I practice saying that by the way. Thummim. Sounds cool when you say it right. And this is what it says in verse 30 about the Urim and the Thummim. Also put the Urim and the Thummim in the breast piece so that they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. Interesting. What's an Urim and a Thummim? Well, if you go with the literal translation, Urim means light. Okay? And Thummim means perfection. So literally the translation is perfect light perfected or perfect light or perfected light. So that's the literal translation, but if you do the looking behind the covers and what was really meant when they called it an Urim and a Thummim, it meant revelation and truth. So whatever these things are, they got stuffed in this pouch. It had something to do with finding God's revelation and finding God's truth, and they were always supposed to be at hand, and we know exactly how they're supposed, what they were supposed to be. They were supposed to be used to discern the will of God in the situation. Numbers chapter 27, verse 21. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord at his command. He and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command they will come in. So whatever the Urim and the Thummim is, they were supposed to be used in conjunction with this breast piece to figure out what God wanted you to do. Wouldn't you like to have a set of these? Wouldn't you love the next time something happened in your life, you just go to the cabinet and you pull out your Urim and you pull out your Thummim and you use them and God tells you exactly how to answer the question? It would be like having one of these, only it's connected to God. That would be totally awesome, wouldn't it? And that would be totally awesome, except for it could only be used by the high priest. That's what it tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 8, and in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 65. You couldn't just, if you were the average person, or if you, even if you were a priest or if you were a king, you couldn't just go grab these out the priest's pouch and say, let me use them. They had to be used by the high priest. It was his job. And well, the reality is, nobody really knows what exactly these things are. The interesting thing is, there is no physical description of them in Scripture or in Jewish history. And I read a lot of debates on why that is, but I got my own personal opinion, which some people share. You know why God never gave any physical description? Because he knew us. If God had told us how to make them, you know what we would be doing today, right? There would be a company out there selling Urim and Thummim and saying, this is what you do to find God's will, is you buy, and we would mass produce these things and everybody would have a set in their house, right? I mean, that's just what we do. So God said, I'm not going to even tell you. Moses, when you write the books, don't even write down what these things look like. Don't tell them what they are. Now, that doesn't stop us. We like to speculate. Some people like to go with 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 5 through 6. I mean, excuse me, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 41. And they believe it's like dice. Couldn't you see the priest with this one? Oh, got to find God's will. Cool. Yeah, that's how we're supposed to do this. And they believe they had little numbers or little words on them. And depending on how they rolled them, and the Thummim was a black one. And the and so they had this whole story about what these things were. And so they believed them to be dice. Some people... they believed they were magic, and they believed they were like growing rocks, and when you brought them over the little stones, they would glow, or something would change, or something magic would happen. Sounds a little too Indiana Jones-ish for me. Make a really good movie. They should talk to Harrison Ford about it, but I don't think that's what they were, because these things weren't magic. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim, or prophets. Saul then said to his attendant, find me a woman who is a medium so I may go and inquire of her. So they weren't something that you could just pick them up and say, okay, answer God. And that's not the way they worked. They didn't work like one of these toys that they picked up and you just ask it a question and you expect it. This was something that it was serious business. When the priest pulled these things out, you get what he's doing, right? He's like picking up the red phone that they used to have in the bat cave, and he's calling for help. Okay, God, we're at a point. And not everybody got to use the phone. So this is a serious moment. And so this was not some kind of magic that the priest was working. And as I went through article after article, and I found this very interesting, and this is one of those moments you don't want to be a real Google addict. That's something I can call myself at times, because you read one article and then they have a link to another article, and then they have another link to another article, another link to another. And the first thing you know, you looked up and you spent an hour and a half reading an article when you started out with. I did that a lot with this because I had questions, because there are all kind of things that run through my mind. And the first thing I want to know in the Old Testament is why do they need these? I mean, why? I mean, these people had Moses, who would meet with God face to face. Why do you need these gadgets? These people, they had prophets who showed up and said, thus saith the Lord, this is how it's supposed to work. Why do I need these? I mean, what was God trying to do? Wasn't he setting them up for failure? They were going to become dependent on these things. And well, here's what you need to remember. Moses wasn't going to live forever. Eventually, Moses was going to die. And when the prophets came and went, usually a prophet came, they had a particular message, which was usually about stop doing the bad things you're doing and find something good to do. That's usually their message. Read through the prophets. That's what they're after. And then the people wouldn't listen to them, and then eventually they would go their own way, and eventually the prophet would die. That was all temporary. But this priesthood thing, especially the high priest, it was designed to go for generation after generation after generation. So this is what God did. And as I read that, then the next question popped into my head, and it's the same question that's running through your brain right now. Where's mine? God, I want to know your will. God, I want to know what you want me to do with my life. God, I want questions to the hard questions, I want answers to the hard questions about what I'm supposed to do and where I'm supposed to go and who I'm supposed to marry and what I'm supposed to like and what I'm not supposed to like and how often am I supposed to come to church. I want to have answers to all of this. God, where is mine? And wouldn't you have just loved again when you accepted Christ and you began to follow him, if when they handed you your Welcome to Christianity packet, if it had one of these in there? Yeah, everybody's like, yeah, I want one of those. If you could open it up at any time you wanted to know what God wanted you to do in your life, you just roll the dice and then you do with the dice. There's your problem. Because let's be honest, if I had the dice in my packet and God said, just roll these, what am I going to keep doing? I'm going to keep rolling until what? I get the answer I want. Yeah, I must have rolled that one wrong. I must have flicked my wrist the wrong way because that ain't the that's not how it's supposed to work. So where's mine? Well, the truth is that we don't need these anymore. That's why God never described them, because he doesn't want these to be the things that we bring into our faith today. See, things changed, and well, the truth is, Jesus told us. Folks, stop looking for signs to know God's will. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what he said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39? He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for signs, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So when you keep asking God for signs to figure out what he wants you to do, Jesus called that wicked. Oh, wait a minute. So I'm not supposed to ask what, you can ask what God would like you to do, but when you say, God, give me a sign, he's saying that's a sign that you don't understand it. Matter of fact, Paul went on to tell the church, love never fails, but where there is prophecies, they will cease, and where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. And so this entire idea that the things that we usually rely on to figure out God's will is temporary. And I want something permanent. I want to know, how do I find God's will today? Don't you want to know that? Or would you like to, after the service over, come and borrow Benji's magic 8-ball and go this route? I mean, you could do this, and I'm guaranteeing you, every time you ask this thing a yes or no question, it's going to give you an answer. And you can ask it the same question multiple times in a row. Guess what? It's going to give you different answers because this is random chance. And we can keep doing things like we talk about throwing out the fleece, which we're going to talk about that in a few weeks when we get to the story of Gideon. I'm not even sure that's a good thing for Christians to do these days. And we can throw out this and say, God, tell me what you want me to do. If this is what you want me to do. Understand, God built us a plan for knowing his will, and it's right in front of us. It's been here the whole time. Bill's been putting it together now for weeks, and he's been trying to model it for you. And so let's take a look exactly how we're supposed to find God's will today. And surprise, surprise, guess what? What does this connect to? Well, this connects to the ephod, which we already know connected to the idea of prayer. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Wow. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you straight up. If you don't have an active prayer life, there is no way on earth that you will ever be able to understand God's will for your life. It can't happen. You have to have this. It has to be there. It's part of your faith wardrobe. You better have put on the idea of prayer. Now, we don't like it when we say prayer because we know what that means, right? Sometimes that means I pray, and unlike the magic eight ball, I shake it gives me an answer right away, but usually has to happen. Wait. So I have to go pray again. Wait. And then sometimes I pray and I pray and I pray, and then God gives me a different answer that I didn't want. But that doesn't mean we're supposed to take prayer out of our decision-making process. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you this should be the first part of your decision-making process, or it's never going to work. Now, if you want to follow God's will, you start with prayer, but then there's something that the ephod went over, and what did the ephod go over? It went over the robe, which, surprise, surprise, is God's word, both in and out. We sang this song earlier. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. Now, here's something that you need to remember. In the early days, the Jews did not have a written law. Okay, what they did have is 10 little commandments scribbled on a set of stones. Okay? And then they had some word-for-word things that they had heard from Moses. But the Jews could not pull out their phone and click on a button and go, John 3:16, let me read that to you. They had to put the word in here. And they had to put the word in here. This is one where I think our technology has kind of done us a disservice, because I don't have to memorize scripture anymore, because guess what? It is available at my fingertips 24/7. I can pull it up and read it to you anytime I want. And so we have lost the ability to put God's word into us. And consequently, you know what happened? When you stop putting God's word into yourselves, the bells at the bottom of your robe go silent, because now you have nothing to put out to the word, to the world. Isn't it amazing how this works? I put nothing new in, I get no more sound out eventually. And we've done this. And then we look at God and we say, God, is it your will that I do this or I do that? And the problem is, I have no foundation. I have no robe. Maybe I've got my ephod on, but I've left out this very important layer to my faith, and the fact that I'm not filling my life with God's word. I'm not reading. I'm not studying. I'm not learning. I'm not committing to my mind the things that I need to know, so that when the decisions come forward and I go pray and God calls a scripture to my mind, I can say, oh yeah, I remember reading that. And then I can go pull out God's word and I can read it again and say, oh yeah. Now let me caution you about this God's word thing. And you've heard me say this from the stage before, and I'll say it again. Remember though, God's word is not a roadmap. It's a compass. If you're trying to use the Bible to know every time you should turn left and every time you turn right, eventually you're going to run yourself right off of a cliff. It's a roadmap to point you in the right direction. And that direction will always be toward Jesus. That's what Scripture's for. It isn't going to give me every single thing, whether I should use AIM or Colgate toothpaste. It doesn't care whether I drive a Chevy or a Ford. I know. It doesn't care dog or cat. Okay, it doesn't care pork chop or hamburger for dinner. If you're looking for that kind of detail in your life trying to read God, that's not what it is. But if you're trying to decide which way your life should go, this is the compass for you. And I'm going to tell you, you have to put in to get out. You have to. So we have our prayer, and we have God's word, and then we have this next piece that we see up there, and here it is. Remember this, holy to the Lord. It's my nameplate. It's my nameplate that is right there above everything. And it is the seal that corresponds to what we today call the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So here's the thing. I can read scripture So I'm blue in the face. Notice my great pun here. Blue in the face, you get, I give up. Okay, so I can read scripture till I'm blue in the face. And you know what? I can sit here and I can pray until my knees are like thick as camel's knees. Okay, they can become tough and rubbery and I can just stay on my knees 24/7. But if I'm not opening to listening to God tell me something, you know what God's going to tell you? Nothing. If you're not willing to listen, then God's not going to give you the information you're looking for. And I hate to tell you this, that information is going to come to you through this thing that's called the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go on record as telling you I have never heard God audibly speak to me. For that, I am somewhat thankful. Because I think I literally would go crazy if I actually heard God speak to me in an audible voice. He'd have to identify him real clearly. Barry, this is God. Because I'm like, okay, I'm hearing voices. That's not a good thing. But I cannot tell you how many times I've been praying about something and I've been reading on something. And then, you know, I'm out there driving down the road and it's just like the light bulb comes on. And I know exactly where God wants me to go. That's His Spirit, folks. And the Bible says if you don't have a relationship with this Spirit where you are able to discern what's coming from Him and what's not, if you don't have a relationship where you're connected to this, then again, these don't do you any good because guess what? They're all connected together. How many pieces could he leave off and go into God's presence and expect God not to strike him dead? Zero. Over and over and over again when we read these verses, it says, he must put this on so that he will not die or live. Folks, if you're going to follow this Christian walk and you're going to live faith, yeah, you got to pray. You got to read. You got to share. But folks, you got to listen. You got to be open to it. And when God said, when you, God gives you the words, like, you've been praying about it, you've been reading about it, don't do it. Don't do it. Or do it, then do what he's telling you. But again, a lot of times we don't trust the Spirit enough to take the action that God has given us. We're like, well, okay, I read, I prayed, I hear the Spirit. Tell you what, God, give me a sign. Okay? That's what you're doing. You're going back to your good old magic eight ball and saying, God, I need something more. So there's one more piece of this outfit that I need you to understand that is part of God's will, and we make this disconnection so easily. Remember the base of this entire outfit? The turban, the tunic, the sash, and the underwear all has to do with what? Everyday service. We have a lot of mission statements and purpose statements that we like to put together in conjunction. We usually try to make them sound real good and sometimes rhyme and have all these really cool things. I'd like you to read God's purpose statement for the church. Listen to this, Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy, so they're singing to Jesus. So we would call that worship. Okay, so they are in the process of their worshiping Jesus. Cool. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people of every nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. A lot of times we disconnect this idea. We don't know what God wants us to do because we're not doing what God wants us to do. Huh? Think about it for a second. If God says, read your Bible, and you don't read your Bible, then you've taken out something that you know God wants you to do. If God says, share your faith, and you refuse to share your faith, then you're already not doing the thing that God told you to do, so why would he tell you something else that he wants you to do when you won't listen to him in the first place? God says that every Christian should have a ministry. That doesn't necessarily mean here in the church doing something. There's a lot of different ministries. Some of them are totally out in the world. Some of them are totally in the building. But it says you should have a connecting point that is connecting you to ministering to other people, which means you serve and you get nothing else in return for it. Not a paycheck. Not a pat on the back. Sometimes not even a thank you. As a matter of fact, usually what you get is, well, you didn't do it the way I wanted you to do it. That's when you know you've actually reached ministry, when you do it and somebody says, you're doing it wrong. Okay, because it's not what I like. You understand? Every Christian should have a ministry and serving. And many times it's through our serving that God says, this is how I want you to do next. As why I preached a sermon a few weeks ago, just say yes. That's what we need to do when it comes to our serving. So I have a question for you. I'm going to move that out the way. I practice doing this, and hopefully he's not going to fall apart. Him and I had a conversation this week. He's not going to embarrass me. So here you go. I didn't really come in here talking to him, by the way. So here he is. He's all complete. He's got all the pieces and parts. He doesn't even have his shoes on where he's ready to go and be in God's presence. But how about you? How about you today? Are you dressed for success to live in God's presence? Are you putting on the pieces of your faith on a daily basis to go out and live? Or are you playing with a toy? Are you trying to figure out your spiritual life? By the way, Benji, I think your eight ball is about to go. It comes up on a little line every now and then. So I think I've asked it too many questions this week. It's tired of answering me. But are you playing the game? See, because I think a lot of times, again, I talked about this and the fact that we are just putting on the pieces that we like, doing the things that we think will benefit us. And God said, that's not what this is supposed to be. I want you to put your toys away, and I want you to take out your prayer and take out your God's word and take out your service and take out your Holy Spirit, and I want you to clothe your life in it, and I want you to get serious about this thing that we call living a Christian life. So which are you doing? Because we know the answer should be, we should be this. This is the way I should be living my life. But let's be honest. This is a whole lot easier. So this morning, if you're here, and you are here, but I'm talking about the people that are online, and you're just listening, or maybe you're going to tune in with us later. Why don't you take a good look at Bill, and I'd like you to take an inventory of your life. You know, I do inventory, right? Inventory is when you look at what you have versus what you're supposed to have. What's missing? If I was to ask you to dress up for being the priest to mankind out in Stanton, Virginia, what are you missing? Are you not able to hear what God wants you to do because you're not asking? Because you're not using his word? You're not sharing his word? You're not listening? Take an inventory of our life, folks. That's the reason we did this study. Because it's all about that relationship.